Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Most gracious God and Father, we do confess to you our sins. Oh, how they are many, Father. And yet, because of your love, you demonstrated your great love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending Christ to hell-bound, wrath-deserving sinners, Father, so that we can be made right with you and reconciled to you, so that we can know you in Christ and have hope in you forever, Father. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for the hope of Christ. We thank you for Jesus today. Lord, as we open your word now, I pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth, that you would teach us your ways, teach us what you would have us to know this morning from your word. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, we're going to continue our study through this book this morning. We're slowly working our way through this book. We're just now in the early verses of this wonderful letter. And so far we've seen Paul's introduction as he's reminding the Colossians of who he is, an apostle by the will of God, set apart by Jesus Christ himself. He reminds them of his authority, of why it is he is writing. And then he reminds them in verse 2 who they are. They're saints. They've been set apart for God. They're faithful brethren. They are in Christ Jesus. He reminds them of this. And then last week, we began the prayer that Paul offers on behalf of this church and this people. He begins this prayer by giving thanks to the Lord. And he gives thanks to the Lord for who God is and gives thanks to the Lord for the people of Colossae, the church at Colossae. But specifically, he gives thanks for their faith in Christ in verse 4, their love that they have for one another, and ultimately, their hope that is laid up for them in heaven. And we're going to see this morning that thanksgiving is going to continue because that faith that they have and the love that they have and the hope that they have ultimately comes from their belief in the gospel. And so this morning we're going to think about that old story this morning. We're going to think about the gospel message and ask ourselves, what is it? What is the gospel, and what does the gospel do for his people, and what are we required to do of the gospel and with the gospel ourselves as believers? And so Paul is thankful for the gospel, and I hope that we are as well. So I ask that you stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to read verses 3 through 8 this morning. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes this: "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all of the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Lord, once again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us into the truth of this passage. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we're going to see is that the gospel is the message of salvation. The gospel is the message of salvation. And so Paul begins again in verses 3 and 4 and 5 laying out why he is thankful for them because of the faith they had in Christ and the love they have for one another and their hope. And then he says in verse 5, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Now, we want to think about that this morning for just a few moments. What exactly is the gospel? Because oftentimes I think that even believers who have been in church a very long time struggle at times to articulate what it is, what is the gospel. See, the gospel is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are gospels written by those disciples, written by those who had followed after Christ, given an account of the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection of Christ. But those are the stories of the life and ministry of Christ. The gospel is a specific message. It's the good news. Outside of the biblical writing, in this time and in this culture, when the word that was used for gospel was used in other writings, it would have been used after a victory in battle. It would have been when there was a war going on and the battle had been won and the troops are coming back into the city and they would send a messenger ahead of them bearing the good news, letting them know that there has been victory. And so when we think about this in the context of Christianity, the gospel is good news that we have victory in Christ Jesus. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. That's what we sing, and we sing it often. It's because of what He has done. But before we understand what the good news of the gospel is, the message of salvation, you have to understand the bad news. It's that we're sinful. It's that we're in need of a Savior. And see, that's offensive to people today. They don't want to be considered a sinner. There's not a whole lot of people that would sing that we are worms that we just sang in the first verse of the first song this morning. But that's what Scripture describes us as in light of who God is and because of our great sin against the holy God. But sin is offensive. And that's why a lot of people are still in their unbelief, because they haven't understood their need of the Savior. They haven't understood their need of the good news of the gospel. But the good news of the gospel comes to us while we were sinners. Christ died for us, that God made a way for us to be made right with Him, that He sent His only Son to this world, His perfect Son, Jesus, who took on flesh for us, who lived a sinless, perfect life for us. Think about that. Never sinned one time. Never sinned one time throughout His entire existence of His human life. He obeyed all of the parts of the law that we broke, that makes us guilty before God. And yet it was Christ who would be the one that would die, the innocent would die for the guilty. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, the just died for the unjust. That's Jesus. That's the gospel message, that He's come to take our place, to shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And not only that, but He's been resurrected. And we celebrate that. And we praise Him for that. And we know that He is living now. And He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, mediating for us, praying for us as we are here in our journey on the earth. And one day Christ will return and make all things new. That is the hope of the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel. And it's that message that Paul says you heard. It's the word of truth. It's the reason that the Colossians have faith in Christ. It's the reason that they can now love one another. It's the reason they have a hope laid up for them in heaven. And that's true for us as well, that if you have believed the gospel, if you have trusted in the gospel message, then you also have that same faith and love and hope that God has given to us because of that. First of all, the gospel is the message of salvation. Second, the gospel is the word of truth. Look at there in verse 5. Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And then he continues in verse 6, which has come to you, just as in all of the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Two times in two verses, Paul is letting them recognize and helping them see that what they have believed in is the truth. This gospel is not something Paul made up. It's not his opinion. It's not a fanciful story that he thought, hey, you know, it would be fun to tell the Colossians. No, this is the story from God. This is the message of salvation that is rooted in God himself, and who is always truthful, who cannot lie. And Paul is saying, the gospel that you have believed is the word of truth. And now, why would Paul specifically say this? I said this last week. Paul does not waste words. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, every word is here for a purpose. And we need to understand that the gospel is truth because in this day and time, and in the culture that we live in, there's a threat to the truth. You see, this is why Paul is writing. In Colossians 1, we're going to see that Paul is going to articulate the right belief of who Christ is. In chapter 2, he's going to begin to warn them of the false teaching that is happening, of the things that are being said against who Christ is and about the Christian life. Paul says you need to recognize that when you're hearing all these other false teachings, these false stories, these false narratives about Jesus, you need to remember that what you first believed in, what you first heard, was the word of truth. And you need to hang on to that. And you need to know the truth. That's why on Wednesday nights we're going to spend several months asking the question, what is it that we believe and why? Because we need to understand the truth. Because there's so much falsehood out there in the world. Not just today, but even in Paul's world. Even in Paul's culture, there was a threat to the truth. See, we live in a culture today that says that there's no such thing as absolute truth. We live in a culture today that all throughout social media and television and movies and everything else that's celebrating, you get to live your truth, speak your truth, do whatever you want to with your truth, and no one can say that that is wrong other than the Lord, because there is one truth, and it's the truth that He has revealed. And so we have to make sure that we as Christians are believing in the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God. And that's why Paul wants them to understand, you've believed in the word of truth, the gospel, and this is the unchanging message of the Lord. This is what will save your souls. Jesus said you need to believe in the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus also said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. It's not your truth. It's not my truth. He is the truth. He is the absolute truth. And we have to make sure that we uphold that. And so we need to know truth. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know the gospel. Because if we don't know the truth of the gospel, then we cannot be saved. If you believe in a false gospel, then you're on a road in an eternal destiny without God, without the truth of the gospel. And so we need to know that the gospel is the truth. It's the message of salvation. It's also the word of truth. We see thirdly that the gospel is to be proclaimed. Look there in verse 5 once again. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it. There's twice we've seen that word. Of it, and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So Paul is articulating, and wanting them to make sure that they understand that it is a message that they have heard. They learned it. They understood it. They believed it. And why? Verse 7 tells us it's because of Epaphras. We said this a few weeks ago when we started, but most people believe that it was in Acts chapter 19 when Paul was on his third missionary journey when he was in Ephesus. In verse 8, it says this, "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way," that's Christianity, those following Christ, "before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years," and then listen to this statement, "so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul has such a profound ministry there in Ephesus and Asia Minor to where the word of the gospel is spreading rapidly. And there's many who hear the good news. And it's believed that Epaphras was among them. He had made that 100-mile journey to Ephesus from Colossae, and he heard the word. And what did he do? He takes it back to Colossae. He takes it back to his people, takes it back to his culture. Why? Because he loves God and he loves other people. He's compelled by a love to take the gospel to his people. He loves Christ so much that he can't help but speak of him. And he loves his fellow kinsmen so much that he can't help but go back and proclaim the word of God to them. And that's why Paul says, you learned it from Epaphras. You heard the word of truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul's speaking about following after the faith. "And if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." So he's again reminding them the gospel message was proclaimed by first Paul to Epaphras, and then from Epaphras to Colossae. And in turn, now it's Colossae's turn to take that message and proclaim it, to make it known. And so what do we need to learn from this? Well, a couple of things. If you want to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. This is an important passage for us to think about the message of the gospel that goes forth. Romans 10, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him," that's Christ, "will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. And for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We love that verse. We love that verse, but let's keep reading. "But how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" So you can't call on somebody unless you've believed upon that person. And you can't believe upon someone unless you've heard of that person. And you can't hear about someone unless someone has spoken, unless someone has told you about that person. And then Paul says in verse 15, "And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring," listen to this, "good news," gospel, "of good things. However, they did not heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." In order, you think back to Colossians 1 where we're at, to have faith in Christ Jesus, in order to have a hope that's laid up for us in heaven, you have to first hear the message. You have to hear the good news. No one, listen to this, no one is saved apart from the preaching of the word of God. without an understanding and hearing the gospel message. That helps us to see the urgency of missions and evangelism and taking the gospel to people all around the world. There's no second chances. There's no second chances. When someone dies, that's it. As hard as that truth is to swallow, as hard as that is to think about, it's the facts. That if you do not believe and trust in Christ in this lifetime, that's it. There's no hope laid up for that person in heaven. So we must tell the good news. We must proclaim the good news. If you have heard the good news, if you have believed the good news yourself, you are called to proclaim it. You are called to make it known. If it is truly good news to you, why wouldn't you want to proclaim it? We share good news. I said this to our students last Sunday morning in Sunday school. We share all kinds of good news that happens to us each week. Anything that could possibly happen to you. You get a new car. You have a new family member that is born. You find $20 laying on the ground. Whatever it is, you tell people about it because you're excited about it. But this is even greater than all of those things. This is life or death. This is the greatest thing that could ever happen to this world. And we get to take part in making that known for the Lord. See, the Lord is sovereign over all things. We know that. And God, if He had willed and purposed to save everybody in a blink of the eye, He could have done that. But that's not how God has operated. God has made a means to an end. He will save people. We know that. But He uses his people to preach the word so that they can hear the good news, so that they can have trust and belief in Christ. So as we think about that, evangelism, if we're honest, you've heard me probably say this before, it can be a little daunting, a little scary, because, again, it's an offensive message. Listen to what 1 Corinthians says, chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world does not want to hear about it, because they're dead in their sins. They're blind to the truth. Their hearts are hard as stone. Paul says, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Does that mean we have no hope? No. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the gospel, but we have to remember we don't do it. We don't have to do it eloquently. There's a lot of Christians that are scared to share their faith because they think, well, I might get it wrong, or they might ask a question that I can't answer, and so I'll just kind of keep it to myself. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That was the great apostle Paul, the greatest missionary this world's ever seen. And he says, I was fearful when I was with you, when I was proclaiming the word to you. And he says, verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul saying, I wasn't like the rest of the eloquent speakers of this world. He says, but the Spirit spoke through me. The Spirit of God worked in me and spoke through me, verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I'm so thankful for that passage, because every single Sunday that I proclaim the word, I do so with fear and trembling. I'm not trying to be overly humble when I say that. It is a fearful thing to stand before you every Sunday and open the Word of God. And the only reason that I do it each and every Sunday is because I know that it's the Spirit working and not myself. And that's why I continue to do it. And that's why, if you've heard me say it, that when we as a church, we are going to trust the Spirit of God and the Word of God. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, listen to this. Paul, talking to them, says this. See, they're arguing about who Paul is and if he's greater than Apollos. And they're saying, I follow Apollos and I follow Paul. But Paul says this, verse 6. I planted the seed of the Word. Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God was causing the growth. Verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. The reason that I can have confidence to preach the Word in this day and time is because God has promised to cause the growth. And I'm thankful because I'm not eloquent of speech. Every so often something comes out and I think, hey, that was a good thing I said. But I have to remember that was the Spirit of God and it wasn't me. It's the Spirit, the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And it's same with you. See, a lot of Christians think, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I can't share the gospel. But we are all called to go and make disciples of all nations. And God will be with you and guide you. We just have to be faithful. We have to be faithful to share the Word, the hope of the gospel with people. And then we trust the Lord to do the rest. You and I cannot save a soul. We could put all of our collective power together and try our very best, but you and I can never save one person. It's the work of God. But He uses us. He uses us to proclaim the Word of God to them, the hope of the gospel. So may we be faithful in that. That's what Epaphras did. Don't you think Epaphras was probably scared going back to his city? These people who were pagans, worshiping other gods and other things. He's the first convert, and he's going to go back and begin to proclaim the Word of truth. And what does Paul say about him in verse 7? Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Why is he a faithful bondservant? Because he is faithful to proclaim the Word of God. We are all called to proclaim that Word. It is the good news. It's what the world needs. So the gospel is the message of salvation. The gospel is the word of truth. The gospel is to be proclaimed, but the gospel is also bearing fruit. Look at verse 6. Speaking of the gospel, which has come to you just as in all of the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul says that it's bearing fruit. Since it's come to you, since you've believed, you are now bearing fruit. Your lives are different. Well, how do we know this? You go back to verse 2, because they're saints. They've been set apart. They're faithful brethren. They are in Christ Jesus. They have in verse 3 and 4 and 5, faith in Jesus Christ. They have love for one another. They have hope laid up for them in heaven. These are the fruits that are being bestowed by God in their lives. See, they've gone from death to life. Colossians 1, verse 13, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. When that happens, you're no longer different. See, the hope that we have is that when the gospel transforms us, we are made new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have been born again. We're no longer the same. We're no longer the same. The Spirit of God is working in us. The Word of God is working in us so that we can serve God, so that we can be a light to those in a dark world. Colossians chapter 3, here's an example of this for us. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly bodies as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked while you were living in them. So Paul is reminding them, past tense, this is who you were apart from Christ. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Put them off. Cast them aside. Get rid of them, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, which with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who has created him. Here's a picture of bearing fruit. Put off and you put on. You put off falsehood and lying, and you put on speaking the truth in love. You see how this works? You put off greed, and you put on being selfless and giving. It's God's working in us, bearing fruit in us for His glory. There's nothing that you have to do to save yourself. We've said this. You cannot pull yourselves up by your bootstraps to be saved. God does that. But God doesn't keep you the same way that you were before Christ. He changes you. He transforms you for His glory so that you are bearing fruit. And Paul makes this very, very specific in verse 6. He's speaking of bearing fruit and increasing as it's been doing in you. In you. Question becomes, have you experienced this? Have you had faith in Christ? Have you believed the message of the gospel? Are you bearing fruit this morning? Not only does the gospel bear fruit, but it also increases and it spreads. Verse 6, one more time. The gospel which has come to you, just as in all of the world, also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in the truth. See, the gospel was not just for Paul. It wasn't just for the people of Ephesus. It wasn't just for the people of Colossae. See, God, way back in the Old Testament, made a promise to Abraham that his family, through him, he would bless all the families of the earth. And if you remember our Christmas series where we saw where Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, when Jesus came and he died in order to save people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And that's why he said, go and make disciples of all nations. See, the gospel began spreading here in the early church in Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 tells us, and then throughout Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. In this time, it's been spreading from Jerusalem to Asia Minor, to Europe, to Africa, to India. And now today, 2,000 years later, it's spread all around the world. And yet there's still work to do. There's still work to do. How do we know that? Because Christ has not returned yet. Christ has not returned. And until He does, we are called to be faithful to continue to spread this good news. So we have to have a global vision of the gospel. We've said this before. Revelation chapter 7 is that beautiful picture at the end when people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will be around the throne of Christ, worshiping Him forever and ever and ever, fulfilling what Ephesians 3:11 says the eternal purposes for redemption of God is. See, God has made a plan for salvation, and He sent Jesus to accomplish salvation. And now the Spirit applies it to our lives, and we get to be a part of that. And we should be thankful for that. This is the gospel. This is our hope in life and our hope in death, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for all of those who have believed and trusted in Christ and have believed the gospel message, in just a moment, we get to partake in something special. We get to observe the Lord's Supper together, an ordinance that was given to us by the Lord Jesus the night of His betrayal and His arrest, when He was there at the Last Supper with His disciples. And He took the bread and He took the cup, and He reminded them once more what was about to happen to Him. that his body was about to be given and bruised and beaten. And his blood was about to be shed for the forgiveness of their sins. He reminds them one more time before that happens. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us that we are to do this and to do this often. Jesus tells us to do this in remembrance of him. And so we're going to. We're going to take the bread and take the cup in just a moment, remembering the death of Christ. But again, this is for believers. If you're here this morning and you haven't believed, again, we need to talk. We need to have a conversation. I want you to believe in Christ, but this supper is not for you. This is for believers. Paul warns of that in 1 Corinthians, that those who weren't believers were taking of the supper. But for those who are believers, we're called to examine our hearts, to confess sins that we may have against the Lord that's unconfessed. And so in a moment, as we're preparing to take of the supper, take a moment, pray, prepare your heart, because this is a serious thing that we're about to do as we come to the table of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your gospel message. We thank you that it is the message of salvation to us so that we can be saved from our sins and be made right with you. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in believing and trusting in the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to those around us, Father, and being transformed by it. Father, in just a moment, we have this wonderful opportunity to remember the death of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins, that we would confess them to you, Father. We would be honest with you, Father, and that we would trust in the blood of Christ that's been shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.